Our sermon series on the book of Acts has had us into some pretty serious Bible study lately. Of course, I don't apologize for doing serious Bible study. That's part of our purpose here on Sunday mornings. But I also recognize that there has been some pretty thick stuff recently. So when I looked into the chapter that we're heading into for today and saw that it was another one that is going to have us doing some hard thinking, I decided that we needed to do at least something a little different today, and I believe that I came up with an idea that will appropriately mix things up for us this morning. So, instead of reading Acts chapter 15 together today, we are going to act it out together today, and I'm serious about this, okay? So here we go, the first thing for you to know. Is that everybody over here on this side of the sanctuary this morning represents the church people from the church in Antioch that we read about a little bit last Sunday. So you are the Antioch church, all right? Everybody over on this side, and thankfully you're fairly well balanced, you make up the central church in Jerusalem back in the days of Acts. I am now going to hand-pick a few of you, those of you who I'm pretty sure won't say no, to play the parts of some of the characters that make up the story told to us in Acts 15, and we might ask for a few volunteers. I need to pick on some men here first. Let's see. Carter, you'd help me out, wouldn't you? You say you knew it? Come on up. Come on, I think Carter, you're going to be the Apostle Peter for us. I'm going to get you your script. The script is basically Acts chapter 15, but there you are. And Peter, can go sit amongst your fellow Jerusalem church members. James, Harlow, would you mind being James? The brother of the Lord, even. And you can hang out with Peter there, or sit with your wife. I don't know if James was married. Not something that I've looked up. Next, Dallas. Would you be willing to be Judas Barsabbas? And by the way, I've highlighted your parts. You don't necessarily have to. And Sherry. There's not much to do there. It's non-speaking, but there are a couple actions for you. Apostles and elders, we are set to go. All right. Well, now that I have you all stirred up here, can you focus in on one little actual teaching before we start our Acts 15 play? So, as I mentioned, you folks here are the Antioch church, and last Sunday we saw that the city of Antioch was the first city where Christ followers actually intentionally tried to bring the story, the gospel of Jesus, to Gentiles. Prior to, remember Peter's vision of the sheet and clean and unclean food, and God taught Peter through that Gentiles can be saved through Jesus too. Prior to that, all the Christ followers had just assumed that you had to be Jewish, right? So Antioch was a big deal. This was the first time you actually had Gentile believers and Jewish believers all trying to do church family together. So remember that. Important church in an important city. So Barnabas called in a ringer to be their teacher. He called in the Apostle Paul. All right? Barnabas was the one who called in the Apostle Paul because he figured he'd be the perfect guy for that church. Okay, so here we go. I'll be the narrator. And again, this really is just going through Acts 15. Let's begin. Certain people came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Certain people came down from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. Good job! And these certain people were teaching the believers
Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.
Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them.
You are wrong.
No, you're wrong.
No, you're wrong.
No, you're wrong.
Fascinating dispute that was. Paul and Barnabas then were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So, Lisa and Olivia, you can push your other believers out. I'm just kidding. And they can come up with Paul and Barnabas. All right. You can start here with your with the people you're traveling with. And it says the church sent them on their way. So Paul and Barnabas and the other believers, look at your instructions there and head up this direction. As they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told everyone there how the Gentiles had been converted.
The Gentiles, they have been converted.
And the people of Phoenicia and Samaria say, that's what they said. Okay. When they all came to Jerusalem, so you're all heading to Jerusalem now. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders. Ah, there we go. Then, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up, and they said,
Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses.
The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. See your instructions there, apostles and elders. Up front. Yes. Wow. The brain power. Well done. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them all.
There were three speeches in our Acts 15 play that didn't get picked up well enough on the recording to play them for you here, so I'll be reading them instead. Here's what Peter said. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are.
The whole assembly then became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them.
The Gentiles have been converted.
When they finished, James spoke up.
Here's what James had to say. Brothers, listen to me. Peter has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it's written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath.
Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. Good job, apostles and elders. With them, they sent the following letter.
Here is what the letter says. From the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. you have heard that someone else from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your mind by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friend Barnabas and Paul.
Hey-yo!
After Paul made his presence known in our little skit, Silas finished reading the letter, and here's the part that he read. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things.
So, the men were sent off and went to Antioch. So the travelers now should be Paul, Barnabas, Judas, Silas, and the two believers over to Antioch. The rest of you Jerusalem people can sit in your church seats. When they got there, they gathered the church together and they delivered the letter. Roxy's in the front row. You can hand her the letter. Good job. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. The people read it and they were glad for the encouraging message. I think it sounded just like that. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers.
You folks are doing great. Yeah, keep it up.
After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. And so, Judas and Silas, you can travel back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. And seen. Well done, Calvary Community Theater. Fantastic. Great job, everybody. All right, there you go. Well, that was different, right? Okay. Unfortunately, we cannot avoid... I shouldn't say unfortunately. This is good stuff. We can't avoid the serious thinking that Acts 15 is going to require of us here. So look, we're going to shift into normal sermon mode now and get after it. So there's a question being asked in Acts 15, which really was an unavoidable question now that Gentiles were moving into the church. And the question was, if God was allowing Gentiles to be saved through Israel's Messiah, then... did God want those Gentiles to follow all the commands that he had given to Israel? The Lord had made very clear to Israel through the years just how serious it was for them to obey all the laws that were given to them. I think it would have been natural for the Jews to assume that God still took those laws seriously and that he would want the Gentile converts to also obey them. So, these people come from Jerusalem. I think that's understandable. They come to Antioch and they want to correct what they see as something that's starting off on the wrong path. But when they got there, Paul and Barnabas strongly disagreed with their teaching on circumcision and the law. Now, Paul would have given his reasons. Actually, it would have been a much more fascinating debate if we had been there other than you're wrong and you're wrong, right? Paul would have given his reasons at that point, his argument for why the Gentile Christians should not have to be circumcised and follow the law, but Acts 15 doesn't record that for us. No doubt Paul also would have given all his arguments at the big meeting in Jerusalem, right? But Acts 15 doesn't record his arguments from that day either. However, I can tell you, almost exactly probably what Paul said in those scenarios, because we have a letter in our Bibles, the book of Galatians that Paul wrote, which really is his complete argument against the need for Gentile Christians to become circumcised and follow Old Testament law. The whole letter is on the subject. And he wrote this letter because the exact same thing ends up playing out in the churches in Galatia. Jewish believers in Jesus go there and tell the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised and follow Old Testament law. By the way, circumcision was a sign of a covenant promise that God made to the father of the Israelites, Abraham. All Israelite males were to be circumcised when they turned 8 days old. That was one of many things that God asked of the Israelite people that made them distinct So what I'm going to do here then is to give you just a few highlights from Galatians, a brief tour of just a few of the key verses in that book on this subject. And as we go through them, I just want you to imagine Paul in front of the whole Jerusalem church over here saying these things to them, because he probably did. So Paul did not believe that the Gentile believers in Jesus should be made to follow the law of Moses, because obeying the law of Moses hadn't been what had saved them. And they had been saved. Think back quickly to when Peter, after having his big vision about the Gentiles from God, he delivered the gospel message to Cornelius and his Gentile family. And as soon as those people had heard the story of Jesus and believed it and received it, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking in tongues. There had been zero discussion to that point about their need to be circumcised. They hadn't committed to learning and following Old Testament law, yet God showed that he had saved them by sending his Spirit upon them. That formed the basis of Paul's thinking. So here's our tour of Galatians then. And you'll need to know before we read these that this is Paul speaking to actually the Christians, Gentile Christians in those churches, who were starting to get confused by these new teachings that they're supposed to obey Old Testament law and so forth. Here we go, starting in Galatians 3 and bouncing around after that. I'll have it all on the screen for you. Paul writes, "Did you folks receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you'd heard? Again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? A person is not saved by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And hey, if righteousness," I keep putting hey in Paul's mouth there, "if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Before the coming of this faith in Jesus, we Israelites were held prisoners under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. The law was our guardian to lead us to Christ so that we might be saved by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." Three Sundays ago, we were talking, again, one of these thick subjects we've been in, about Old Testament food laws. And I pointed out then that the law of Moses, the entirety of it, was composed of many, many moral laws, but also even more ceremonial laws, like how to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sins, how to worship in the tabernacle, how to wash, what animals not to eat, what days you could work on, festivals that were to be held, and how to hold those festivals, and on and on and on. And I said then that I believe a big reason God gave Israel so many laws was to teach them, and all human beings through them, that we cannot earn salvation from God. Okay? We're never going to meet his standard. We will always fail. That was the lesson. It's kind of depressing. We can't gain forgiveness on our own. We need a Savior. God put the law of Moses in place, in part, to prepare the world for what he was going to do through that Savior, Jesus. Galatians 3:23. Okay, so now that we've talked about that, I wanted to look at this verse again. So let's look at what Paul says. "Before the coming of Jesus, we Israelites, we were held prisoners under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. The law was our guardian to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian." So now that Jesus had come, there was no longer a need for a law code that was a mile long. The point from the mile-long law code had been taught. We need a Savior. The Savior had arrived. We saw Jesus teaching in that sermon on food laws that now what was important was what comes out of the heart, not the food that goes into the body. All the laws on animal sacrifice, they could go away now because Jesus was the once for all sacrifice. All the laws on worshiping at the tabernacle could be put away because Jesus made it possible for God's Spirit to live inside us by making us clean through the blood of Jesus. The God's Spirit no longer had to hide behind wall and curtain in the tabernacle or temple. Things were changing. Paul chastises the Gentile Christians in Galatia, even those who had started to believe that they actually were supposed to follow Old Testament law. Here's Galatians 4:9. Paul says, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts. Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Okay. Does this mean that Christians should ignore all the law in the Old Testament? It does not. Paul goes on to mention some things that Christ followers are to do and not to do. Check it out with me. Still Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So there are things that we are to do and not to do. They don't save us, those things. Good actions don't save us. But after being saved, we are asked to behave in these ways. And if you'll look, again, at this list of do's and don'ts Paul just gave us there, you're going to see that these things really are extensions of the moral laws that were a part of the Old Testament code. In fact, you could look at a good share of the stuff on Paul's list here as coming out of the principles found in the Ten Commandments alone. I wrote a sermon on this back in 2014. It was my argument back then. It remains my argument today that the lists of do's and don'ts that are given to Christ followers in the New Testament grow out of the foundation provided by the moral laws that are in Old Testament scripture. The Ten Commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, etc. So much of the law of Moses was fading away and was fulfilled due to Jesus' arrival. Things like circumcision, food laws, special days and seasons, so forth. But the moral principles were to remain as guides for Christians out into the future, whether they were Christians of Jewish or Gentile background. All right, so let me just summarize then what we've drawn from Paul's argument in Galatians. And if we could have heard Paul speak in that big Jerusalem meeting, I think we can be confident that he would have pointed out the Gentile Christians had been saved, God's Spirit came upon them, by believing in Jesus, not by obeying Old Testament law, so they shouldn't be asked to obey Old Testament law now. He would have said that salvation is by faith, not good works, made possible by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He would have said that freedom from the old law code was the new way, but it didn't mean that Christians should live however they wanted. The moral principles, rather than all the ceremonial laws found in the Old Testament law, should still be our guide. I believe those are Paul's arguments on the matter. And we saw in our little Acts 15 play that Peter and James agreed. Peter said, you heard him say it, God showed that he accepted the Gentiles by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it's through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we are saved just as they are. Okay, so this whole deal is a really complicated topic, and in fact, I'm sure entire books have been written about it. If you are interested in a little more complete presentation from me on what I believe New Testament followers of Jesus are asked to follow from Old Testament law, you're welcome back to that old sermon. It's still on our website, August 24 of 2014. Yeah, you could check that out. There is an additional question about Acts chapter 15 that we really should handle today, but I'm not going to out of time concerns. I'll move it over to next Sunday instead. But that question would be just a little preview for something we'll handle quickly next week. So if the church in Jerusalem agreed with Paul in his views on Old Testament law, then why did they write a letter that included four things that they wanted Gentiles to follow, four things from the law? We'll take a look at the answer to that question next week. Well, what does the subject matter of Acts chapter 15 mean for us in our lives, Christians living in the 21st century? We're all Gentile Christians here today, as far as I know, so why don't we allow Paul's message to the Gentiles of Antioch and Galatia stand as the message for us here this morning? And that's a two-part message, I believe, and it begins with this: rejoice and be glad, Christians, for you're set free. Rejoice and be glad, for you're set free. Not only has Jesus set us free from the eternal consequences of our sins, but he's also set us free from the need to seek to please him by living a perfect life. We've been given freedom. And we should be glad, I'm sure you are, that we're living in this New Testament era rather than in the Old Testament. There were tremendous things, I'm sure, about being an Israelite in the Old Testament era. Tremendous things. But aren't you glad you don't have to navigate that endless law code? Paul called it a yoke of slavery. We saw Peter calling it a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. But look at the yoke that we have been given. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rejoice and be glad, Christians, because you've been set free. And then I think the second part of Paul's message to Gentile Christians that we saw today was, so live the law of love. Live the law of love. We saw Paul saying that in Christ Jesus, circumcision, uncircumcision, none of that has any value. The only thing that counts now is faith expressing itself through love. And we also saw him say elsewhere that the whole Old Testament moral code could be summed up by this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. So, Calvary, let's go through each day guided by the law of love. When you're trying to figure out how to act towards someone, ask yourself how you would like to be treated if you were in their shoes. Would you like to have people believe in you after you messed up? Would you like to have people talk behind your back? Would you like to have people encourage you and seek healthy relationship with you? How would you like to be treated by others? Treat others in those ways. Or, you know, sometimes if that way of thinking about it is not helping for some reason, I believe that framing it this way can sometimes be helpful too. Ask yourself how you would like your child to be treated. We love our children, right? And if you haven't had children, I think you could probably imagine how much you would love and want to protect your children. So then it's like this: would you want your child to be talked to disrespectfully? Would you want your child to be taken advantage of? Here's one for you. Would you want your child to be looked at by people on a porn site? Treat other people the way you would want your child to be treated. It's the law of love. And I believe that Paul's message to Gentile Christians, all Christians, then and now, is that we ought to live the law of love. So let's do this, Calvary. So, I suppose we are... We're probably going to remember this little play that we did together every time we read Acts 15 from the rest of our lives. It is an important chapter, though, in the history of the early Christ followers, a big turning point for the church and what it means for me and for my fellow Gentile Christians here today is that we have reason to rejoice and be glad, for we're set free. So, let's honor him each day by living the law of love. May it be so.